Well, what are we doing to get to know God today? You know, is the extent of our relationship merely coming to church as we are here today? You know, is it through just studying His Word in the Bible, maybe some prayer thrown in with that? Are we doing anything more than just those things to know God? And what more does He require of us if we want to have a truly, you know, a fuller relationship with Him? I mean, it all began, this relationship, all of us did, when we were baptized. We began it before, but in earnest, I guess, when we were baptized, we came to an understanding of God, and we came to the point where we had to have a relationship with Him. We had to grow that relationship. You know, we had to have our unique past to Him, and in those ways that we did come to Him, we've developed bonds with Him. You know, they were all unique, I guess, and they all led to baptism. And that is one experience that we, you know, in this relationship, they all share in common with one another. But, you know, after baptism, we all walk through a figurative door, so to speak, and entered into a new relationship with God the Father. But what, now that we do know God, are we doing to know Him better? You know, do you find ourselves just going through the motions of worshiping Him at times? And what is that doing to build our relationship with Him? You know, is it growing it or is it stagnating it? And it's not to say those motions, as I'm referring to them, aren't required. Keeping the Ten Commandments is required of us. Keeping the Sabbath and feast days holy, following examples that Christ left for us. Those are just to name a few, but those are required things. And they are all extremely important parts of us developing relationships with God the Father. But are they all required of us to build upon a relationship with Him? Is more required to develop that relationship? Well, as important as going through those motions, as I referred to them, are in keeping a relationship with God, developing a deeper relationship with Him requires even more on our parts. What it requires is our attitude changing, and in how we go through those motions, in how deep of a relationship we are going to build, and how we are going to know God. It's all based upon our attitude and how we go through those motions. You know, it's not just enough to attend Sabbath services. We must desire for and long for the Sabbath rest each week. We must love honoring parents, hate coveting our neighbor's property. You know, how we worship God, the attitude we take when we follow the commands He gives to us, is going to determine how well we get to know Him. And maybe more significantly, and of more importance, is how well He's going to know us. You know, we can talk all day about knowing the Lord or being a friend of God, someone who God talks to, as we sometimes hear on the TV shows. And it might garner us many applauds, you know, large congregations and comfortable lifestyles, in palaces made of crystal. But when our bodies are back turned to dust, what will God say about that relationship? What will He say, or who will He say that He talked to, and who will He say was His friend? You know, of Abraham, God said in James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And of Moses, something similar was said in Exodus 33:11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." You know, what God says and what He will say for us is the real gauge of our relationship with Him. You know, you might live in Vatican City and have much of the world believing in your closeness with God, but that has no real influence in what God thinks of that relationship and how close He thinks it is. You know, knowing God's view of our relationship is important. What attitude we can take and develop that will help the bond grow. One attitude, I think, that will help us reach that goal and have God calling us His friend is found in Matthew 18, if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew 18, and I'll begin in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And further in Luke 9, which deepens this relationship to include God the Father, parallel scripture, Luke 9, and verse 46. "Then a dispute arose among them as to which would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" What does becoming like children mean? You know, we, and especially at home, you know, I see how children react a lot of times. You know, when one particularly useful engine named Thomas is introduced into our house of two boys, those kids don't display anything that resembles godliness, which is the key. You have to give two of everything. Well, my youngest is sleeping right now, as I can see. Is that the sort of action we have to emulate? I guess everybody's awake still. Well, although there are some bad traits we should not emulate, children's attitudes, when in their purest form, can help us enter the kingdom of God, as we just read. And without doubt, have God calling us his friend. Well, to begin with, I'd like to look at a few characteristics that we should try to emulate in our lives. And the first point was already mentioned in Matthew, and it's humility. It can also be called meekness, modesty, and even abasement of oneself. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, and I'll begin in verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You know, the focus here in this scripture of humility is submission to your elders. And this was talking possibly about, you know, deacons to the elders of the church. But the same concept applies to any of us, anybody that's above us, casting all of our worries on God and relying on him completely. You know, a baby has no option other than complete reliance on us to feed them when they're born. You know, as they grow, they can start to take care of themselves. But God doesn't want us to stop relying on him for our spiritual sustenance. In Daniel 10, verse 12, I'll cite, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" You know, it's never too late to start relying completely, as Daniel did, on God for spiritual nourishment. Well, Jameson Fawcett Brown, speaking of this topic, says, "The tree, to grow upwards, must strike its roots deep downwards. So man, to be exalted, must have his mind deeply rooted in humility." We read, and I'll cite another scripture in Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And that leads me to the second point, that being modesty. It can also be referred to as simplicity or a lack of pretension. If you will, turn with me to Acts 2. Acts 2, and I'll begin in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, this is a great example of what adults can achieve when they have this state of mind, this modest state of mind. You know, it's a fact that for many young kids, the box that the gift came in is much more interesting, much more important to them than what is actually being given to them. You know, in the Garden of Eden, man had that type of simplicity. It was sin that caused him to know his nakedness and to lose it. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians to further this idea. 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, Paul wanted the church to be in a simple, modest state. That's what he, his focus for that was. Well, the third topic, and something, a characteristic we should try to emulate, is to be a listener. We can call it to be eager to learn. And this may be the most important of the characteristics we should try to emulate. You know, God desires that we listen to him. In Psalms 81, in chapter 8, or excuse me, verse 8, Psalms 81, and beginning in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you." You know, if we would only listen to God, he would reward us beyond what we can imagine, if we would be a real listener. If you will turn back to Deuteronomy 7, this is what he would have done for Israel had they listened like that. In Deuteronomy 7, and starting in verse 12, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you." And verse 14, "You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but you will lay them on those who hate you." You know, Israel could have had that. We could have the same types of blessings if we truly listen to God. I will cite Proverbs 1:33. It says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." You know, a story my mom used to tell about when I was a couple years old. It was at an apartment. It was near a busy street. Well, I must have been out playing, but I started running from her towards a busy intersection. Now, she knew the danger of that intersection, she said, and she was yelling for me to stop. But I obviously thought it was a game and kept running from her. I thought we were playing tag, I guess. Well, she said she finally, only way she could get me to stop was just to say she's going home, that she's going to leave me alone. And I stopped. Obviously, I didn't want to be left behind. Well, how do we take to heart what God is telling us? You know, what point do we take his warnings to heart? Do we take them seriously? And are we willing to test how far we can reach away from God for our own pursuits without leaving Him? You know, if we aren't taking to heart what He's telling us at some point, He's going to be right. You know, we are going to be let to our own pursuits. We read and I'll cite in Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." If we do not listen to God, we will be allowed to follow our own pursuits at some point. You know, for us with God's Spirit, that means running into a busy intersection, in essence, an almost sure spiritual death. If you will turn with me back to John 9. John 9, I'll begin in verse 27. "He answered them, 'I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?' Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.'" We can be in the midst of sinners, be in the midst of this world, both figuratively and literally blind, but if we do God's will, which is discovered by listening to Him, not only will we be called, but more importantly, God is going to hear us. You know, I've given a few points of things we should try, of childlike behaviors we should try to emulate. So what type of characteristics should we try to avoid? Well, rebellion or rebellious nature is the first. It's defying somebody. It's resisting them. And it calls out somebody who doesn't rely on God. You know, this was such a despised characteristic that we read about its consequences in Deuteronomy. If you will, turn us back to Deuteronomy 21 to read what happens to somebody that was rebellious. Deuteronomy 21, and I'll begin in verse 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of this city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from amongst you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Well, you know, this wasn't talking about children being stoned to death. This man was called a drunkard, so obviously he was a young adult. But that attitude of his was serious enough to warrant death by stoning if he didn't change and heed those words, which obviously he wasn't. Well, later in Psalm 78, we can see what happens to children who are not taught in God's ways. Psalm 78, and starting in verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, but the generation to come, or that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to them their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." And if we fail to teach our children to not be rebellious, to rely on themselves and not God, we can influence not just them, but the future generations that follow after them. If you will, turn with me a little bit forward to Isaiah. To see what happens in this situation. I think the only shared scripture today. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who will take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And skipping down in verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And in verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. If we constantly live in rebellion, that is the end of what we will produce. You know, at some point, we will actively desire not, if we follow that path, to have God part of our lives. You know, whether or not we are relying on God, we are in that position, His plan is still going to take place. He is still going to fight forward and get His plan done. We just won't be part of it. We read in Ezekiel 2, in verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. You know, this brings us back to what I feel, you know, is the most important trait that we should try to emulate, and that is listening to God. If we're rebellious, we aren't. Well, the second point I'd like to cover is called haughty. It's proud, disdainful, arrogant, and exalted. And it talks about somebody who relies on themselves. And I'll quote several scriptures. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, rather quickly. In Psalms 18:27, we read, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. You know, the general feeling I'm trying to portray here in the scripture is that relying on yourself and being proud of it will not gain you the respect that you might be trying to achieve in developing a relationship and getting to know God. Well, the third idea that we should try to not emulate is envy. And it's covetousness, desiring of things. It's preeminence of yourself. It's selfish ambition. You know, it speaks about somebody jealous, you know, many times of what God, or, you know, of what people have given, or, you know, of what God has given to another person. It's people being jealous of that. In Acts 7, if you will turn with me there, we can read about that. Acts 7, in beginning in verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor of Egypt and all of his house. You know, Joseph's brothers were envious and tried to kill Joseph because what if God was doing with him? That's a dangerous person to be envious of somebody that's being worked with by God. Later in Acts 13, we read about other groups of people that were likewise jealous of God's work. Acts 13, beginning in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And the religious leaders were envious of the crowds basically not listening to them. They were listening to Christ's message or God's message. And the only power they exerted to counter God's message was through lies and through heresy. We also read in Philippians 2, and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, the opposite of humility, envy builds oneself up, not your brother. You know, envy is a trait that is very difficult to weed out of children. You know, we are supposed to emulate and become children, but that is one of the tough traits to get rid of. You know, if I'm holding one of my sons, the other one almost automatically wants to be held. If I give a gift to one of them, or even to both, I can see them looking at each other, sizing up what the other one got, not even noticing what they are using. And even at a very young age, kids can be jealous of a new sibling and the attention paid to them. So it's a very tough trait to weed out, and it comes upon us at a very early age. You know, all of these traits, the good and the bad traits, have not left us as we grow out of childhood. You know, they are strengths that we must strive to keep and gain, as the case might be, maybe even gain back, and weaknesses we must try to leave behind. Well, how do we regain the attitude of a little child that Christ says is required of us after baptism? You know, one way is through our love and desire to learn. There are probably many different ways to do that, but that's what I want to focus here. Is the desire and the love of learning. You know, in teaching my oldest child the Ten Commandments, we started just by mere memorization. And he didn't fully understand what they all meant, but he could start reciting most of them. And as he grew a bit, he started asking questions about them. Like, what does it mean to steal? What does it mean to covet? What does it mean for adultery? Which is a little more difficult to explain, but he was excited to hear examples and kept asking for more. And eventually he's begun giving some of his own examples back to us when we talk about different examples of what stealing or something means. And the point is, we should always be excited to learn more of God's truth and to deepen our understanding of it. But we must be careful that we don't fall into the mindset that Timothy wrote about. If you will, let's read about that in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and starting at verse 7. Speaking of this attitude, people always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. But their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know, although we are to retain the attitude of a child, we must not stay a child in our spiritual growth. You know, we will simply just stop growing. And I'll cite Hebrews 5, verse 13 to you and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, a child who has been wearing their diaper for extended periods of time becomes, through our olfactory senses, very noticeable. Their cute smile, their pleadings to be held, aren't usually overpowering enough because of that unique aroma that they are putting out. And as good as their traits might be, as good as they are, they're doing whatever, you know, being themselves, that's one condition that currently even makes my or their grandparents shy away from them. Well, brethren, we are in no different condition than they are. While acting like and appearing to worship God, we are repulsing Him through our foul attitudes. You know, knowing God better is contingent on God knowing us better. And we can only hope for Him to want that relationship, for Him to want to know us better, if our attitude is one of desiring, if it's one of craving for, and it's a desire to truly and joyously follow His commands. So, brethren, it's time for us to make a change of attitude.